Rust. It's been raining so much there. When I got there, it was, it had been 5 years of drought or something like that, Joey. Lot of drought.
I think it's more like 7.
Yeah, long time. Last year, it started raining, and it rained a lot. But this year, it started raining, and houses started to float. So there's been a lot of rain, 40 days and 40 nights, and then another 40 days and 40 nights. But it's great to be back here and see all the believers, and it's very exciting to, you know, I mean, it's like kind of like a mini gathering together, because you see people you haven't seen in a while or even talked to, but we certainly pray for you guys. And I was asked to bring greetings from the believers in Rancho Murrieta, Orangevale, Fair Oaks, Auburn, Roseville, Sacramento, Elk Grove, and what am I missing?
Stockton.
Well, I don't go to Stockton that often, but I'm sure they would if they knew I was here.
Where are the McKays at?
McKays are in Vallejo.
Okay, so greetings to
Vallejo. And their thoughts and prayers are with you all. So, would you like to read the Bible today?
Yes.
Would you really? Okay. Let's go to 1 Kings, please. Chapter 18. I have a friend who, former business colleague that lives up in Fort Collins, and he called me a couple weeks ago, and it's always great spending time on the phone with him because he likes to talk about the Word. And he told me about this guy up in Boulder at the Flatirons Congregational Church who's doing a series on, he's entitled it Grow a Pair. And he wanted me to listen to it. And, you know, it was focused towards men or women that want to be men. No. On men. And he says, you should listen to it. So I listened to the first one. There's four of them. I listened to it, and there was one thing missing. He never opened the Bible. I'm like, gee, you know, if you're going to teach something about the Bible, you probably should read it. Might be encouraging for a lot of people. And, you know, he prefaced everything he said, but I know a lot of you are going to hate me. You're going to walk out of here. You're going to be mad. And it's like, yeah, I'm going to turn it off if you don't start saying the Word here pretty soon. But we're going to read the Bible today, if that's okay with you. I entitled this, Be Not Weary in Well Doing, for lack of a better title. But we're going to start with the record of Elijah and Ahab in 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 1. And it says, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Now it hadn't rained for 3 years, so it's been very dry. Crops have dried up, animals have died, people have probably started going away too. Because if you don't have water, it's hard to live. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab. And there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Now, if you think about that, it sounds like solitary confinement. You know, they're eating bread and water. But really what it's talking about is, in order for those guys to get bread and water, it had to come from someplace. And in this case, it was coming from the king's table. It was the king's bread and the king's water, because nobody else had it. So he's sneaking this to these guys and keeping them alive, which is kind of neat. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water, and unto all brooks, peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So he's got animals. He doesn't really care that much about the people, but he wants to make sure his horses are fed. So they divided the land between them and passed throughout it. Ahab went one way, Obadiah went another. And as Obadiah was in the way, bing, Elijah pops up. And he knew him. And he said, "Hey, I know you. I know you. Aren't you Elijah?" And he answered him, "Yep, it's me." And he said, "What have I sinned, that thou shouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whether my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He is not here," he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, "Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here." I think not. And it came to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, God's going to tell you to go someplace else. I'm not going to find you, and I'm a dead man. Verse 13. "Was it not told my Lord that when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets in by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now beholdest, sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me." And Elijah said, "Just calm down. Just go tell him I'm here." He's all worked up over this. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou that troublest Israel?" Isn't that the pot calling the kettle black? And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send, and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, unto the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So she's making sure that her idolatrous prophets are getting fed. "And Ahab sent all the children of Israel and gathered all the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people said," we're being politically correct, we really don't want to answer your question. "Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I, only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of Jehovah, and the God Elohim that answereth by fire, let him be Elohim. And all the people answered and said," oh, that's a good idea. Yeah. They're all probably going, "Yeah, it's not going to work." 25. "And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, you guys go ahead and choose whichever one you want, whichever bullock you want, and dress it, for ye are many." You know, you should be able to do this pretty fast. "And call on the name of your gods and put no fire under it." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." Boy, this is like a tent revival. "Oh, Baal, hear us." Everybody say it. "Oh, Baal, hear us." This goes on for hours. "Oh, Baal, hear us." And oh, Baal's hearing them, but he can't do much. "From morning until noon, saying, Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them." Oh, this is the best part. "Oh, I think you guys are being a little quiet. Why don't you cry a little louder? For he's a god. Maybe he's in a conversation with somebody. You need to interrupt him. Or peradventure, he's pursuing, he's chasing somebody. You know, he's chasing the bad guys away. Or peradventure, he's asleep. You got to wake him up. Better get your bells out." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied. Oh, man. Bet that was great prophecy. "Until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people," okay, come over here. Come over this way. "Gather round the fire." Only it's not a fire yet. come over here. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Now, where are they going to get 4 barrels of water? It's a drought. There's only one place they can get it. The source, Ahab. It's Ahab's water. He's got to be loving this. He's got to be savoring this. Go get 4 barrels of water. Oh, you guys agreed to this. 4 barrels of water. He's just digging. So they get 4 barrels of water. They pour it on there. We've got to make this look good. As great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in the altar, cut the bullock in pieces, laid it on the wood. 4 barrels of water. Okay, we did verse 33. And he said, do it again the second time. 4 more barrels. That's 8 now. Pour that on there. And they did the same. He said, oh, let's do it again. 3rd time. Now we got 12 barrels of water. They did it a 3rd time. And the water ran about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. Man, he's got to be loving this. Just digging. By the way, these bullocks, where did they come from? Have to be Ahab. So he's doing, you know, all in the front of Ahab. Ahab's watching all this, probably going, we were going to have that for dinner tonight. Not anymore. So anyway, water ran, verse 35, all about the altar, and he filled the trench with water. Okay. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant. And I have done all these things at thy word. This wasn't a magic act he was doing. This wasn't something that he was guessing at. God showed him and said, here's what you're going to do. You know, do the barrels. This is all God's idea. So he's doing the water pouring, the cutting up of everything, putting on the altar, the wood, the trench, all that stuff. He did all that because God told him to do it. And when God told him to do it, he carried it out. Verse 37, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You better be saying that. And Elijah said unto them, get those guys, 450 prophets of Baal, don't let them out. Get those 450 prophets of Baal. He brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. That had to make Ahab happy. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of the abundance of rain. Kind of like Sacramento. So Ahab went up and to eat and drink, and Elijah went to the top of Mount Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And as he went up, he looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get thee down, that you don't get stuck in the mud. It's going to rain. Verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Not just a little rain, not just the rain we got in Sacramento, but a great rain. And you know what it means in the Bible when it says great rain? It means great rain. Lots of rain. Bless you. And it came to pass in the meanwhile. Okay, we did that. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Jezreel is where the kings of Israel would have their palaces, so that's where his is. So he goes back to Jezreel. Jezreel means God will sow. It's a Hebrew word meaning God will sow. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab and into the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel, now here we get to the nitty-gritty. Now we see what's really going on. Who's pulling the strings? He told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. He killed all the prophets. And she's just going, now, honey. Mommy will take care of it for you. It'll be okay. There. You know, and she's going like this. I'm going to get that SOB. She's mad. She is really mad. Jezebel, verse 2, sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he, Elijah, saw this, that was enough. That he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth unto Judah, and left his servant there. So this is southeast of Jerusalem, and Jezreel's farther up north. It's northeast of Jerusalem. So it's about 70 miles away. So he gets to Beersheba, and, you know, he's hanging out. He heard what was going to happen, and he's a little freaked out about it. He went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die, and said, it's enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And he lay and slept under a juniper tree. Behold, then the angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, a juniper tree, all these have significance in the Eastern customs. You know, if you sat under an oak tree, it was for contemplation and wisdom. You know, gather your thoughts, think about things. Juniper tree was like, I'm done. I'm finished. Get me out of here. I don't want to be involved. And that's what he did. He goes under and sits under the juniper tree. He doesn't only sit there and say, just let me die. He sleeps under it. He camps out under this thing. I'm not going anywhere till I die. So God has other plans for him. He's feeling sorry for himself because all this has happened. Despite all these signs, miracles, and wonders that Elijah had done in the face of all Israel, you know, now he's doubting himself. He's starting to think, I can't do this. I don't have the strength to do this. I give up. These people will never change. They're always the same. They're always unbelieving. I'm done. So, and he falls asleep, and then angel taps him on the shoulder. You need to get up and eat. And he looked, and behold, there's a cake baking on the coals. Must have been birthday cake. And a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and lay down again. But wait a second. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Mount Horeb, unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, this particular location, is about 300 miles south of where he was, near Jerusalem. So you figure 300 miles, 40 days, he's doing about 8 miles a day. Not bad. You know, most people could walk at least 8 miles. That's probably walking pretty slow. But he goes down to Mount Sinai and, you know, not under any particular direction. That's just what he wants to do. And it came and he came to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? I didn't tell you to come here. And he said, he pulls out his little 3x5 index card. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the children of Israel, they've forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I'm the only one left. They don't want to be around anymore. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. Well, where is the Lord? Oh, let's keep reading. And after the fire, a still small voice. Elijah. And it was so that when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, stood by the entering of the cave, and behold, a voice came to him and said, "Ah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?" So he gets out his 3x5 index card. I know I've said this to you before, but I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Really starting to feel sorry for himself here. The Lord said, "Okay, now that I've got your attention, here's what I want you to do. Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus." That's way up north. That's northeast of Jerusalem, so that's quite a ways. But here's what I want you to do. When you come up there, I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah the son of Shaphat, and Abimeloah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. So he's giving him a little bit of a future here. He's saying, look, you're not going to die, but you got another assignment. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go up and anoint these guys. And, oh, by the way, verse 15, yet I have left me 7,000. 7,000 is a lot of people. 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which that have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So, you know, just when, you know, Elijah thought he was at, you know, his absolute depth of despair, and all the doubt in the world that he could possibly muster to throw at God, it didn't put God out of business. You know, God was still around, and God was still working with him, encouraging him, strengthening him, giving him hope, showing him what the future was going to be. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to help me. You want to help me? Of course I want to help you. And, you know, there's 7,000, so quit feeling sorry for yourself. Oh, man. You know, and God does the same thing today. But we'll see that in a little bit. Let's look at another record. Go to John 21. John 21, Gospel of John, chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has shown himself to Peter, to the apostles, and other disciples, to the women. You know, some time has passed. Excuse me. Jesus had shown himself to the, you know, Thomas had done his doubting thing, and, you know, Jesus showed him his hands and his side and all that stuff and his feet. All that had happened. So now we fast forward to verse 1 of chapter 21. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, same as the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, there's that guy again, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other of the disciples, doesn't say their name, doesn't say apostles, says disciples. So here's seven guys all together, and Simon Peter, you know, he's pretty much the leader of the pack. He says to them, you know, I'm really tired of this, I'm going fishing. I'm going fishing, which is, you know, I give up. And I keep trying to follow this guy, and he keeps disappearing. And, you know, just at the drop of a hat, he's ready to go back to his old way of life. He says, I'm going fishing. And, of course, because he is who he is, they said to him, we'll go with you. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew him not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, "Children, have ye any meat?" He knows they don't. It's kind of funny. God's sense of humor. Did you catch anything? They went, no. And he said to him, "Well, throw your net on the other side of the boat, right side of the boat. You'll find fish." Now remember, this had happened earlier before, and Peter was like, "Yeah, right. We throw, you know, we were fishing all night. We know the business." You know, he goes, "No, go ahead. Just throw it over there." And they throw it in, and then get so many fish, the net break. Net broke. Now he does it again. They don't question him. They don't mock him. They don't say anything. They just throw the net in. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Well, that's a good sign. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were about 100 yards out, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith to them, "Bring those fish over here, which you caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples dare ask, "Is that really you, Jesus?" Because they knew it was him. Jesus saith, "Cometh, taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise." This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. After that, he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, you know, they're cleaning up a little bit, you know, got the napkin going. Peter, Simon Peter, son of Jonas, I want to ask you a question. "Lovest thou me more than these fish?" You know, I can just see Peter like, yeah, of course I do. Probably still chewing. So, "Lovest thou me more than these?" He says, "Yeah, you know I do. I love you." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He said, "You know I love you. Quit asking. You know I love thee." He saith to him, "Feed my sheep." He saith to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved. You know, this broke his heart. He's like, "I can't believe you keep asking me this." He said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, he's basically getting Peter out of the doldrums, getting him out of the mindset of, "Woe is me, and I'm going to be a fisherman for the rest of my life because I don't know what's going on." And he's saying, "Look, you got a job to do. Feed my lambs. Feed my little boys. I want you to teach the word to the young men. Then I want you to teach the word to the young women. Then I want you to teach it to everybody, including the old farts." Everybody. "Just teach the word, Peter." And then he says to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and you went wherever you wanted to, you did whatever you wanted to do, but when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Then said he, signifying by what death he should glorify God, and that he, and when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." This is a horrible translation in King James, because death doesn't glorify anybody. But he's saying, you know, before you die, here's what you're going to do. You know, Day of Pentecost is coming up here. And, you know, you used to do whatever you felt like doing. You followed whatever impulse you had in your life. You know, if you felt like buying a new car, you just went to the car dealership, bought one like that, didn't give God any consideration at all. When you bought or rented a house, you didn't think about God. When you went to the store, you thought about yourself and what you'd need. Any place you went to talk to people, it was whatever you wanted to talk about. But you know what? The time's coming where that's going to change. Your decisions are going to be based on what God tells you. You're going to do things on what God tells you. And when you read the book of Acts, beginning with the day of Pentecost, you see this start to come to pass. All the way up until Acts 10, when Peter is the one who witnesses to the house of Cornelius, and for the first time, Gentiles also receive the gift of Holy Spirit for the first time. So, you know, Jesus isn't talking through his hat. You know, he's telling him, look, he's bringing him up. Just like God brought up Elijah, said, look, you need to quit feeling sorry for yourself. Start thinking it the way God sees it and walking with God, because life's a little bigger than what you're seeing it at right now. Follow me. Just follow me. Okay? Forget the fishing. Follow me. You did your fishing thing. You're done. You know, I went through something like this myself when I moved to California. I'd been in the steel business most of my adult life, and I got out there and started looking for jobs in the steel business. It was like I might as well have been in the Sahara Desert talking to lizards and stuff, because similar to lizards there. But, you know, it was like there was nothing there, absolutely nothing. There was no way possible that I was going to find anything. It just was not there. And after messing with it for about 3 months, it dawned on me, okay, maybe God wants me to do something else. But why would he want me to do that? I already know this. I'm very good at it. And then, you know, I just decided I just need to see what God wants me to do. And I spent more time in the Word, seeing things, and realized, okay, I got a bigger thing here going. I need to think about this, what God wants me to do. And so I would do what I need to do that day. And then the next day I would do the day things I needed to do that day, and so on and so forth. And it's really been a refreshing awakening, you know. It's kind of like being asleep for quite a while, and then you wake up and go, gee, this is really what's going on? Wow, this is kind of neat. And God has met our need. It's not like, you know, we're starving to death, but he's met every single need. And God will do the same for everyone. You know, it's allowing yourself to not be weary in well-doing, because God's in charge. God will help. God will teach you. God will show you. He'll bring you up. He'll lift you up. He'll encourage you. He'll love you. He'll support you. You go to God. Ask him, you know, what should I do in this situation? He'll tell you. Oh, he doesn't want to tell you. You're not spiritual enough. That's not true. You're spiritual because you have Christ in you, the hope of glory, like they were singing. You know, that song was fantastic. You know, climb back into Daddy's arms. That's really what you do. You go back to God and go, okay, I'm going to let you call the shots now. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren. So this is written to believers. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So, we have a responsibility not just to God, but to the family of believers. You know, there are times when, you know, you can help another believer. Bearing one another's burdens are burdens that you can bear. There's some burdens, as we'll see here in a minute, that only you can bear. You know, I have to tie my own shoes. I have to brush my own teeth. There's others. That's not really burdens, but the point is there are burdens that only you can bear. But this is talking about burdens that I can help you with. Oh, you got that 150-pound backpack of burden on your back? Let me carry it for a while. Catch your breath. Then get you going again. So we bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. If you hold your finger here and look in John 13 real quick. Gospel of John chapter 13. Bless you. Verse 34. John 13:34. Joey, would you read that, please?
A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another.
There it is. Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of love, you know, to walk in love doesn't mean you walk around telling everybody you love them all the time, although that is part of it. You know, that, I mean, you definitely want to let people know how you feel spiritually, but it's actually doing stuff. It's actually helping people. You know, as Jesus Christ loved us, we are to love one another. Well, how did he love us? He so loved that he gave his own life. We so love that we give. That's pretty cool. Verse 3 says, for if a man thinketh himself to be nothing or something when he is nothing, he's an idiot. No, he deceiveth himself. But let everyone prove or test his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and not another. You know, these guys that think they're self-made men, they're not. They're only kidding themselves. But, you know, a person who is endeavoring to walk with God, walk by the Spirit of God, help other people by walking in the Spirit of God, proves himself. You know, you get in a situation where you just see where you got to believe, comes to pass, like ministering to people. You minister to someone and heal them. That's pretty good proof that you got the Spirit of God and it's working in you. You prove your own work, and then shall he have rejoicing himself alone and not another. For every man shall bear his own burden or load. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And we closed the book and said, see, there's karma. That's karma. You sow bad things are going to happen to you. That's not what it says, is it? It says, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. Then we read the context. If it doesn't interpret itself in the verse, then it will in the context or where it's been used before. In this case, we read the next verse. What a great idea! For he that soweth to his what?
Flesh.
That's the sowing. What's going to happen? Shall of the flesh reap corruption. Why? Because flesh corrupts. I make decisions according to the flesh, I'm going to reap those kind of results. On the other hand, it says, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So, sowing to the flesh, what do you expect? You know, if that's how you make decisions every single day of your life, and then, you know, things happen, then you're going to wonder why. Gee, how? Well, because you're not even thinking about God. On the other hand, you know, you spend time with God. You spend time in prayer. You spend time thinking of ways to bless. You will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. As a result, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of believing. The believers are extremely important. You are extremely important. How? Raise your hand. If you were one of the people that spoke in tongues and interpreted or prophesied, raise your hand. Okay. Now, did you consider not coming here today?
No.
Maybe one of you did. Maybe none of you did. I don't know. But sometimes, you know, you just don't feel like getting up. I don't know if I'm going to get anything out of it. But you know what? If he hadn't come, we wouldn't have had the blessing of hearing you manifest the power of God. That's how important your life is to the rest of the body of believers. You know, you may get weary at times. It happens to everybody. But God is there. The body of believers is there to help, to encourage, to strengthen, to exhort. It's a wonderful day and time in history to live. And we're part of that wonderful moment in history. So let's live that, shall we? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the greatness of your word and how wonderful it is to be a part of this wonderful family. Thank you for your blessing upon all of our lives. Thank you, Father, for a great week, if the Lord tarries, and great success and victories. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.